Our reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament. We're going into the book of Genesis. We're going into Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 10 through chapter 11 into verse 12 and to the 9th verse. We begin this morning a series looking through these chapters in the book of Genesis at the life of Abraham. So let's read together. It's page 8 in the Church Bible. It goes up on the screen. And we read from verse 10 of chapter 11. Let's hear God's word. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he fathered Arphaxad 500 years. And had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arphaxad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years. And had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu, and Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug, and Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor, and Serug lived after he fathered Nahor 200 years, and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Well, we're going to... Well, we turn to Genesis chapter 12, part chapter 11 this morning, as we begin a series looking at the life of Abraham. It was said of Christopher Columbus, who discovered the Americas in 1492, that he was a man who went out not knowing where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was, and when he returned, he didn't know where he had been. Given that, it's perhaps surprising we consider him a great man of vision. This morning we turn to look at another great man who also went out not knowing where he was going. Known in the Bible not so much about being a man of great vision, but a man of great faith. The writer to the Hebrews in verse 8 of chapter 11 says, "By faith, Abraham, when God called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." It would be difficult to find many people whose lives have had such a profound impact upon the world as this man, Abraham. Three of the world's major faiths consider him to be their spiritual father. Indeed, that's what Abram or Abraham's name means. Father or father of many. Christians, Jews, Muslims all describe themselves in some way and believe themselves to be children of Abraham. And one of the great features of his life was the way that he stood out and stood up for God in an often hostile environment and culture. The English preacher David Jackman has a little book on the life of Abraham, and he entitles it "Believing God in an Alien World." One of the things that we almost take for granted today, even today, a belief in monotheism, one God. That was not the case in the time of Abraham. That was not the norm. Polytheism ruled. In that culture and in that kind of society, Abraham stood alone in his conviction and belief in one Creator God. So what was it that made this man Abraham stand out? What made him so different from his contemporaries? What made him so special and unique? Well, according to the Bible, what made him so special was that he was a man who lived by faith. That's what marked him out. That's what made him so distinctive. This is what is the feature of his life that is picked up again and again in the New Testament. This is what profoundly shaped his life and his existence. He lived his life trusting in God. Now, as I mentioned, we begin a series looking at Abraham and his journey of faith this morning. And we begin today at the beginning. The beginning of his faith, the beginning of his journey, the beginning of his significance. And the point to bear in mind here is this. It all begins, of course, not with Abraham or Abram, but with God. And more specifically, it all begins with the call of God. The call of God. And I want you to notice with me a number of things that we discover here about God's call upon Abraham's life. And the first is that it's a call with an improbable beginning. An improbable beginning. Our reading, we started not in chapter 12, but in chapter 11, and that may have seemed a very strange choice, but it was a deliberate choice. Because I think it is important to see the connection between these two chapters. Genesis 11 draws to close, as it were, on a very negative note. The concluding verses of chapter 11 depict a very bleak scenario. Genesis 1 through 11 has been describing a world spiraling out of control. A world under a curse. A world that had become morally bankrupt. Caught up in a vortex of alienation and violence and chaos. And yet in the midst of all that darkness that had engulfed the human race, there had been this one ray of hope. One family in whom the knowledge of God as creator and sustainer had been preserved. And that was the line of Seth. Seth's line was the line of promise. Noah, for example, was of the line of Seth. But at the end of chapter 11, what we're reading here is the kind of the end of the line for this family of faith. This is the account of Terah. Terah is a word that means moon. Ur of the Chaldeans was the centre of lunar worship. And so what is being depicted here is this last family line of faith becoming ensnared and enmeshed in idol worship. Later on in the Old Testament, in Joshua 24 verse 2, God says to the Israelites, long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. So what we're witnessing here is kind of the dying embers of biblical faith. The last flickering candle of faith and belief in God has almost been completely snuffed out. The great purposes of God appear to be running into the sand. And so what is described as a kind of picture of a situation of utter hopelessness. We're told that Sarai, Abram's wife, is barren. That was a metaphor for hopelessness. Not only was Seth's family line immersed in idolatry and lunar worship, it is doomed to extinction. It's the end of the line. There's a kind of dead end. And so God's call to Abram comes in these improbable circumstances. It comes against the odds. It comes in the midst of human weakness and sinfulness. It comes amidst idolatry and faithlessness. And it's into this situation, hopelessness and apparent despair, that God speaks and the word of God is heard. Despite appearances, God's purposes of grace for this fallen world are far from over. To continue his great purpose of calling a people to himself, and establishing his kingdom, God makes a new start with a new person. Adam, Noah, now Abram. And so it's important, I think, for us to remember, because sometimes we can feel troubled and we can be anxious. Our own lives, perhaps, or our families, or our church, or our society. Everything feels frail and fragile. Idolatry and unbelief appear in the ascendancy. But we must not despair, because it's precisely in the midst of human weakness and indeed hopelessness that God's power and strength are made known and that faith can be born. God's purposes shall not falter or fail. It's a call with an improbable beginning, and that should be an encouragement to us. Secondly here, it's a call, you'll notice, with a personal focus. Abram had to hear the call of God for himself. He may have been part of this family of faith that had become mired in idolatry, but there's a sense in which he had to hear God's call personally. There's an interesting verse that shed some light on this from the book of Acts. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7 verse 2 says this, "The God of glory appeared to my father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And again, it's underscoring that point that God spoke to Abraham personally. He broke into his life and called him by name. And so Abraham's relationship with God was not something cultural, not something environmental. It was personal. He may have been part of this line of faith, albeit one that had got mired in idolatry, but Abraham had to encounter God for himself. And that's a really important point. It's never enough just to be part of a religious environment or culture. Faith has to be personal. If our faith is tied to some cultural expression of Christianity, then that cultural expression changes, our faith simply withers and dies. Sometimes that happens to young people who move away to university or college. Their faith such as it is, withers and dies, because it's not rooted in God, but only in their family or in their culture, in their environment. When the environment changes, they have no need of God. Then it happens not just to the young, but it happens to the old as well. Culture changes. Church attendance becomes less fashionable. It becomes a habit they can drop. How many people have I come across who said, well, I used to go to church. I used to be a member here. But as things have changed, it's just gone. There's a sense in which you cannot get God from others. You cannot live off another's faith. It's not second hand. You can't borrow it from your parents or your children or your husband or your wife. It has to be personally owned. It could happen to Abraham's family. Verse 31 of chapter 11, they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. When they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah died in Haran. Terah never made it to Canaan. He did not go the whole way. If faith is to be genuine, then it must be personal. If not, we will not go all the way with God. We'll always be going with the crowd, drifting down the path of least resistance, going where others take us rather than where God wants us. But if that call upon our lives is personal, then we will not be afraid to step out in faith. Yes, some people will think we're crazy and daft. Some our families will think we're nuts. Our friends won't understand. But we will go because our ultimate allegiance and loyalty is to the Lord. So it's a call with an improbable beginning. It's a call with a personal focus. Thirdly, quickly, it's a call with a radical challenge. And we see that challenge in the opening verse of chapter 12. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. NIV, leave your country and go to the land I will show you. The authorized version, more emphatic still, get thee out of thy country. Actually better captures the sense of the original language there. Two Hebrew words. Go yourself out. You know, if you want to put it in colloquial terms, get out. That's what he said, get out. He's called to break ties and to leave. That's a very radical call. And it strikes me that God's call is always radical. Maybe for some people our call to get leave their country or leave their culture. But for all of us it's a call to move on in obedience to God. And that's how God blesses us. And that's how he blesses others through us. It's when Abraham is called to make this radical move that he becomes a blessing to others. He becomes a channel of blessing to others. He enters into the promises of God. I will make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. God reaches many through the one. And that's a common pattern we see in the scriptures and we see, I think, in church history. Moses, you remember, called to get up and go to Pharaoh, and the children of Israel are blessed. Peter called by Jesus to follow him, and others are blessed. Luther called to step out in faith, nail his 95 theses to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, and Europe is blessed with Reformation. Wesley called to follow Whitfield out into the open air. England is blessed with a revival. And so there's this sense in which the call of God is radical. God says, I want to move you forward. I want to move you out of your comfort zone. Sometimes if we stay in the place of comfort, we're not of any use. Maybe there are people around you, friends, family, colleagues, that you need to say something of Christ or share something of the gospel with them. But you want to remain in your comfort zone. God's call is radical, I think. It's not only a call to move forward here, it's also a call to surrender our will. Notice what God says to Abram, go to the land I will show you. I mean, Abraham is not given, you know, a sort of sat-nav, coordinates. He's not given a map reference. He's not even given directions. Go to the land and I'll show you where it is. He's called to surrender his own plans, his own thinking, his own will, his own life completely to God. That's the radical call of the gospel. It's really important that we understand that's what it means to be a man or a woman of faith. I've said this before, but lots of people, when they think about the Christian faith, wondering about whether to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, they say, well, if I became a Christian, then would that mean? Would that mean that I would have to spend my money differently? Would that mean I would have to forgive that person that I hate? Would that mean that I would have to change my job? Would that mean I'd have to give up sleeping with my boyfriend or my girlfriend? And what they're saying is, well, what are the directions? Tell me where I'm going. And what those questions reveal is that it is a desire to stay in control. I'll go, God, but only if you show me where. Only if you give me the details. But to become a Christian means that we hand the reins of our lives over to God. He takes the driving seat. That's one of the great features of Abraham's life. God says, go. Abraham says, where? God says, I'll show you later. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham says, how? God says, you know, I'll show you later. God says, take your only son to Mount Moriah, sacrifice him. Abraham says, why? God says, I'll show you later. Now, we all like to know what lies ahead of us. What job, what country, what future? So many things are unknown. Yet biblical faith steps into the unknown with the God who has made himself known. And Christianity is something radical. It's a whole new agenda, a whole new life. Martin Luther wrote, this is the glory of faith, simply not to know where you are going, not to know what you are doing, not to know what you must suffer, and with sense and intellect and virtue and will, all alike made captive to follow the naked voice of God. That's what Abraham did. He surrendered everything when he heard the call of God. God's calling is radical. It's a call with an improbable beginning, call with a personal focus, call with a radical challenge. Fourthly and quickly, it's a call with a future orientation. You have these great promises at the beginning of chapter 12. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham is being called to be the channel through which God's blessing actually will come to the whole world. God is committed to blessing his world. And he begins, as it were, this plan by calling Abraham. We know that human promises are notoriously fickle and unreliable. Sometimes our intentions are good and honourable, but we haven't the strength or we haven't the ability to turn them into reality. But God has no such limitations. And the assurance that these great promises will be fulfilled one day lies not with Abraham and his ability to grasp them, but with God and his ability to perform them. And you'll notice that these promises are all, I will. I will make of you. I will bless you. I will bless those. I will curse. There are no ifs, buts, or maybes. It's a declaration of what God will do. And so from a kind of 75-year-old childless pagan will come a great nation. From this former moon worshipper, located in a dusty corner of the Middle East, will come blessing for the whole world. Abraham is called to live his life looking forward. Looking forward to what God has promised. Looking forward to that time of divine fulfillment. Looking forward to that day when all these things will come to pass. Called to live in the present, looking forward to the future. That is always the way of faith. lives by the promise of God. And those promises that were given to Abraham, of course, find their fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. All the promises of God, says Paul, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. These promises given to Abraham all those years ago are for us. Paul says when he wrote to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Peoples from all nations will be blessed in coming to know the God of Abraham. And we come to know him the same way Abraham did, believing in his word and the promises of his gospel. Yes, sometimes everything looks weak and fragile. Our own lives, our families, our church, our nation, we wonder what God is doing. He's doing what he's always doing. He's working out his purpose through his word that orientates us beyond this life to that which is to come, to that city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. A word that points us to heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. A word that brings us hope and will sustain us when times are tough. A call with an improbable beginning. A call with a personal focus. A call with a radical challenge. A call with a future orientation. And finally, and quickly here, a call, you'll notice, with a tangible result. Abraham believed God's word. How do we know that? Because he acted upon it. Abraham, verse 4, left as the Lord had told him. Faith and obedience go together. The moon worshipper comes to worship the one who created the moon. Martin Luther wrote, Abraham, with his obedience of faith, shows the highest example of the evangelical life. He left all and followed the Lord, preferring the word of God to everything else and loving it above all things, of his own free will a pilgrim, and subject to the perils of life and death every hour of the day and night. The call of the gospel, the call of Jesus Christ, is the call to that obedience that comes through faith. Remember what Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, doesn't hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. If you don't bear your own cross and come after me, you cannot be my disciple. Called to put Jesus Christ first. Christianity is a matter of submission to Jesus as King and Lord. But loving him, following him, and obeying him. What does it matter what we profess, any profession of faith? What does it matter if we call him Lord, Lord, but we do not do what he says? And here in these verses of chapter 12, you notice that Abraham's faith is demonstrated in worship and witness. He travels across the land. He establishes these places of worship and testimony. He sets up altars. He calls on the name of the Lord. See that calling on the name of the Lord might could be translated proclaiming the name of the Lord. And Abraham was saying this belongs to God. He's putting down a marker. This is the God I worship. This is the God I serve. This is who I am. And he lived out this newfound faith in a very open and public way. He lived believing the promises of God. And so too for us. This is what God called us to do. Days of weakness and frailty, we are to stand upon the word and the promises of God. God called us in the midst of a world of growing paganism and unbelief to believe his word, to believe in its power, to believe in its promises, and to live out the life of faith. In Jesus Christ, God spreads before us all his great and wonderful promises of grace, forgiveness and renewal and acceptance and welcome and eternal blessing. And through the gospel, God calls each one of us to leave our old life behind and to join him in an amazing journey of faith. May not be an easy road, but it will certainly be a worthwhile one. David Jackman in his little book has this illustration where he writes this. Have you ever seen the process by which a spider constructs its web? We marvel at the intricate network of gossamer threads glistening in the sunlight. But how does it all begin? Literally by jumping off into nowhere. The spider launches itself into the wind, trailing the first thread, and is carried to the anchor point. Everything depends on the first line, which then becomes the route along which the spider travels to weave the whole structure. Without the initial step of faith, there would be nothing. So it is with Abram, and so it is with us. Launch out in faith and discover for yourself that the promises of God are true. No one has ever claimed them and found them false. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you that you are the God who is at work in his world. We thank you that you are the God who has a plan and a purpose for all things. We thank you for your call, for the call of the gospel. We thank you that it's able to take improbable circumstances and utterly transform them. We thank you that it's a personal call to each one of us. We thank you that it's a radical call. And we thank you that it's a call that orientates us to the future and to your wonderful promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it's a call that demands that response of faith, of worship and obedience and witness. Lord, help us each day to step out in faith with you, to trust you, that we might be blessed, and in turn that we might be a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.